Thank you. Is that okay? Everybody good here? Yeah, great. Well, it's lovely to be back with you. Thank you for inviting me back. And I'm sorry it's been so long, really. It has been, Hanukkah, it's probably been over 12 months,
yeah,
isn't it?
Just about 12, 18 months.
12, yeah, probably. And that's no... That's no reflection on Hanukkah's efforts to get me here. It's all my all my fault, really. So I'm sorry about that. It's been just a very busy season for us at Wood Green and at work, really. But I do bring the greetings of Wood Green Evangelical Church with me, and I take your greetings back, I'm sure. So thank you for asking. Why don't I just pray as we come to God's Word. Our God and Father, we've just been singing about that old rugged cross, which, Lord, never let us take it for granted. As we've heard already this morning, and as we've prayed this morning, this country, there's so very little about what the true meaning of Easter is all about. Lord, forgive us, help us to do more to witness to your wonderful majesty, to the dear Lord Jesus coming and dying, sacrificing for each and every one of us. And Lord, as we remember the cross, we remember Jesus' body given for each one of us, Jesus' blood spilt for every one of us, Lord. Let's never take that for granted. Give us every opportunity and help us to grasp every opportunity that you give us to proclaim Jesus. Yes, death on a cross, but risen, breaking the keys of hell and death, and rising again. A week today, we'll be celebrating that. Help us to focus this week on the true meaning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I was trying to think, actually, before I, over the last few days, I can't remember how, when I started coming to Twinning, dear Sally Harvey invited me along to speak at a women's gathering. I think it was on a Monday afternoon, would that have been? I came a few times to that and then started coming to preach on a Sunday. So I do think of you, even if I've not been with you. And today, my wife and Martha, our youngest, has accompanied me too, so I'm grateful for that. We're going to be in Mark's Gospel, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark 14, we're going to be looking at particularly about Peter and what it means in terms of the fulfillment of God's prophecy in the Old Testament, 500 years before Jesus was crucified. And Peter's denial and Peter's position, I suppose, and what that might mean for us. I'm hoping that there'll be great encouragement for us this morning as we look at these things, even though it seems slightly strange perhaps to talk in those terms. So if we look at if we're looking at Mark's Gospel, we're in Mark 14, 26 to 31, and then 66 to 72. I mean, just thinking about Mark's Gospel, it's helpful to remember again that Mark was Peter's translator when Peter preached, and it's highly probable that Mark's Gospel is Peter's testimony. You know, and as we reflect on the things that are poured out in the account that we'll read something more of this morning, that must have been incredibly painful for Peter as he recounted these things, as he recounted, the betrayal of his Lord and Master. But praise God that he gave us all the detail. Nothing is spared in this testimony, which is really, really helpful. So let's just first read the first passage then of where I am this morning. Starting at 26, actually, it says, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Peter there, emphatically, "No, Lord, you've got it wrong. I've got it right. I won't deny you. I won't deny you." If you've got an NIV Bible there, and you look down to the, there's a little in the quote there, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." There's a little footnote which shows that that is from Zechariah 13, verse 7, and I'll come on to that more shortly. I mean, Mark's Gospel is also, of course, probably the earliest account. So actually, look, it's Peter's testimony. It's a very early account. It's like all Scripture, completely reliable. And it's going to be interesting as we journey through the Scripture to see just how Peter's denial of Jesus, how that fulfills that particular Scripture and the encouragement that all of this can bring to us. We've been talking this morning, haven't we, about today being Palm Sunday and the holy week that sort of stretches ahead of us as we celebrate. You're obviously going to have an action-packed Friday on Good Friday for those that are up to Breedon Hill. That sounds absolutely marvellous. I haven't been up there for many years, but I think that's a wonderful thing to be able to do on Easter Sunday morning too. So it's an action-packed week, and imagine that week as it occurred, and the disciples, the up and down events that happened in that week for those disciples, where they must have been emotionally. But let's just turn our minds to Peter. Let's think about Peter. This is very much about Peter we're looking at this morning. You know, he's certainly brave, but just like all of us, he is flawed. We're all flawed, aren't we? He's impetuous, hot-headed. You know, it's Peter that lops the ear off the servant in the garden, isn't it? But it's Peter who, in faith, asks Jesus to call him over the side of the boat, doesn't it? And join him in the water when there's that account of walking on Jesus walking on the water. And whilst his eyes were fixed on Jesus, he was absolutely fine. But then when he starts to think about, you know, his own nature and the natural world, and he starts to sink and he falters. And Jesus says, "Why did you doubt?" And Jesus brings Peter safely back into the boat. But he had the bravery to step over and not doubt Jesus. And we also see examples of the other side of Peter, his worldly nature. You know, in that transfiguration moment, do you remember when Moses and Elijah appear and speak with Jesus? Peter, what's he thinking about? He says, you know, before he really thinks this through or understands, he says, "Oh, it's good that we're all here, Lord. Let me build three tents." You know, he's thinking practically, isn't he? And then we see again that Peter is impetuous in our passage this morning. "I'll never betray you," says Peter. "I'll never betray you, Lord." And as I've already said, we hear in reading John's Gospel about it's Peter that cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Brave, yes. Putting his life on the line, perhaps, at that point, for Jesus, his master. But actually, he's not really got it, has he? It's a lack of understanding about the events that they're all embroiled up in. What's really important here is we also see how the Lord views Peter. You know, how Jesus sees Peter, because he knows us so well. He knows you and me very well. He knows us perfectly, doesn't he? He knows every hair on your head and mine. He knows Peter's frame. He knows his heart. And he knows through and through what Peter's destiny really holds. When the Lord asks the disciples who they think he really is, it's Peter who says that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Christ of God. And Jesus tells Peter, that it's God himself who has revealed this to Peter. And it's upon him, Peter, the rock, that Jesus will build his church. So this is Peter's character. We need to remember this morning. This is Peter's character in all its bumps and its lumps. And it's important to understand, you know, as we tease these things out, what's really happening in the events that we're looking at this morning. So then, as I've said, there's the up and down journey of this week that we're looking at, celebrating. Remember, perhaps, how and think on about how the disciples emotionally must have been coping with this. We've looked at Palm Sunday and the account of the prophecy to go and find the colt or the donkey, and all of that comes true. As we're looking at the Last Supper, there's Jesus again prophesying, says, "Go and you'll find a room," and it's all exactly as Peter as Jesus says. They come together to celebrate the Passover, and Jesus then tells them that one amongst them is going to betray them. So it's up, prophecy, wonderful, it's being fulfilled. Then they're all together, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus breaks bread and shares wine and explains the symbolism of his body being given for each and every one of them and his blood being spilt for each. Then they sing a hymn and then they proceed to the Mount of Olives. It's a roller coaster. It's a roller coaster time, isn't it? And Mark's gospel is bump, 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 bump. It's marvellous, isn't it? A wonderful thing to read through again. But it's like this, one thing after another, they're up and then they're down and they're up and then they're down. But in these five verses that we've started looking at this morning, Mark sums up all the events. Just read it again. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And then, of course, there's the declaration from Peter. "Even if I all fall away, I will not. Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows, twice you yourself will disown me three times." Peter insists emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. I will never disown you." And all the others said exactly the same. Jesus tells the disciples, "You will all fall away." And he quotes Zechariah 13, verse 7. He's quoting Zechariah 13, verse 7, written about 500 years before, to underline the fact that these forthcoming events are just, again, fulfilled prophecy. It's part of God's perfect plan to redeem mankind from the fall. And they're all part of that fulfillment. But Jesus goes on wonderfully to say, "He will rise and go ahead of them to Galilee." Of course, Peter isn't having any of this, is he? He's back on his own, "I know better. Even if all fall away, I won't." But of course, you know, he believes what I'm saying. I'm sure that. But Jesus goes even further and says, "Yes, tonight, even tonight, before the cock crows twice, not only are you going to fall away, but you yourself, Peter, will disown me three times." Not just once, not just in panic. "Oh, now I wish I'd never done that." But he does it three times. He does it with curses. He does it with swearing. He disowns his master three times. See, what's happening here is Jesus is explaining everything and explaining that whatever Peter and the other disciples say, Old Testament prophecy revealing God's perfect plan will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. God has ordained that Jesus is going to die. Jesus is the shepherd, and he will be struck. And the sheep, the disciples and the followers, will be scattered. You know, Zechariah 13 verse 7 says this, "Awake, sword, against my shepherd." It's God who strikes Jesus. Whatever anybody else might think, it's God who's ordained it. wake sword against my shepherd, against the man who is close or stands next to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Amazing, isn't it? Just like it's so encouraging in terms of fulfillment of prophecy. I've said this, I know, I'm sure here before, and I'm sure you know we keep this in our minds, don't we? The fact that all of the prophecies in the Old Testament were perfectly fulfilled gives us the certain hope of Christ's return, his second coming, when again prophecy will be fulfilled. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to concentrate on those truths. God's word is infallible. And it might be 500 years since Zechariah prophesied, but this is the perfect fulfillment of those prophecies. You know, there's probably as much in Zechariah, perhaps not as much as Isaiah, but there's a lot in Zechariah about the Messiah. And now was the time that this was going to be fulfilled. So let's move on in the account. The party moves on to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and Jesus asks Peter, James and John to keep watch while he prays. Of course, what do? They let him down again. Three times they let him down. Judas arrives on the scene. Jesus is arrested and then taken before the Sanhedrin. You know, Jesus, the Messiah, they've been waiting for hundreds of years, is accused of blasphemy himself. They condemn him as worthy of death. They blindfold him, they hit him, they strike him, they spit on him, they spit on their Messiah. And the Messiah that they've been talking about, teaching about, watching for, is there with them, and they treat him in this way. If you want to turn then on to Mark 14, verse 66, the passage goes on to say this. Whilst Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entrance. Then the servant girl saw him there. She said again to those standing around them, This fellow's one of them." Again he denied it. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and he wept. It's important, isn't it, just to, when we look at this, to just again reflect on, you know, and think of ourselves perhaps even in the same situation. If this isn't just a, I don't know what you mean, and quickly moving on, this is Peter saying, you know, statements that actually take a little bit about thinking through. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and he went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." He says, and he denies it again, second time, and then for the third time, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He doesn't just push off and move on. He starts to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." very emphatic and deliberate statements. Awful, of course, to be put on the spot, isn't it? But that's what happened to Peter, and it fulfills prophecy. There's a complete reversal here to the bravery in the garden with the, I'm going to stand by my master and I'm going to cut off somebody's ear. But the truth, you see, has finally dawned. Jesus has been telling them time and again, repeatedly, that he must die. The realization has struck home. They now know that is actually what's going to happen. Actually, Jesus is going to die. So Peter breaks his oath to Jesus. You know, we've read, haven't we, how Peter and all the disciples actually have emphatically said to Jesus, you know, I will not deny you. And if I must die with you, I will. But this is Peter in the flesh. This is Peter, again, taking his eyes off Jesus. Remember the boat and walking on the water? He's taking his eyes off Jesus, his mind off all the miracles that they've seen, the raising from the dead, the casting out of demons, the water into wine, all those things. He's taking his mind off that, and he's trying to rely on his own powers to squirm out of this very difficult situation. Again, this isn't simply the one occasion that he instantly regrets. As I've said, this is three deliberate denials. But it was ordained. Peter and the other disciples fulfill God's prophetic word. Peter and the others had thought they knew better. They rashly made a promise that they couldn't possibly keep. You know, they were insisting, trying to overrule what Jesus was saying. Jesus' statement. They're making such a rash promise. It's completely unwise and foolish to try and overturn what the scriptures say, what Jesus says, how Jesus tells us to behave, how Jesus commands us to do this or that. It is unwise and foolish. And this is exactly what they're doing. We know better than you, Jesus. We know better. We'll go our way. We will stand firm. It's important for us, isn't it, to remember to remain close to Jesus, to listen as we pray and try and discern his will for our lives. We keep that balance of spirit and truth, asking God, Holy Spirit, to help us to see what Jesus is and what the scriptures are saying to us. God's word is infallible, and it's important that we try and understand to the best of our ability what God is asking of us. It's important for us to do all we can to remain on track, you know, in God's grace and mercy, not thinking that we know better. Jesus knows everything. Our Lord, fully God, fully human, knew exactly what was going to come, knew the denials that were going to come, but loved Peter nonetheless. This is the Peter that he's going to build his church on. Loved Peter nonetheless. You know, it was when Peter was actually at his weakest, and there was even the slightest, without any hint of self-righteousness, you know, which God detests, just like any other sin, being self-righteous. It's when that Peter, there's no hint of that, that's when Jesus can work. When Peter took his eyes off Jesus, then he stumbled and he sank in the water and failed and behaved foolishly. But Peter was at his most effective when he was humble, obedient, listened, he was repentant, ends up weeping. He realizes his Lord and Master was right. It's exactly as it was going to be said. This is exactly what Jesus said. And he broke down and wept, repenting, desperately sorry for what he'd done. But humbled, he could fulfill that was to come. You know, it's a very different Peter we see in Acts 1 and 2, isn't it? You know, he's not whizzing off and forging ahead in his own strength then. He's being obedient. He's waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and empower them so that they can move on and fulfill his destiny. So what does this mean for you and for me this morning? Well, look, I've got a couple of things that I thought might be worth just thinking on and reflecting on as we approach this week. Are you behaving like Peter this morning or in this season of your life? Are you relying on yourself and your own strength rather than God? Are your eyes firmly fixed on God, on him, on Jesus this week? Or are you too busy to spend time with him? It's busy. It's a busy, busy world we live in now, isn't it? You see, sometimes I think, well, you know, I was certainly one that resisted having a mobile phone for years. But now I've got one, and a smartphone at that. I think, how did I cope without it, you know? Just take a little snap, just like that. Take a picture. I've got it there. I do it all the time now. You know, I've got a big whiteboard in my office with a list of things I've got to do, and if I want to take that somewhere else, I just need to click it and I can take it. But am I too busy? All these things, we've got technology at our fingertips. It's easy to be sat there, isn't it? Looking at things, you know, I can remember if I needed to think of something, you know, work something out or find an answer to a question quickly, you know, I'd probably have to go and do some research. Now, within seconds, you can stick it into your phone, you can find out an answer to the most bizarre of things on the basis that you're looking at reliable resources, of course. It's not all reliable, is it? You have to be careful at. But what I'm saying is it's very busy. Life is busy. Emails come in. It's emails drive now as opposed to years ago when it was post and you'd get it twice a day. It's now information coming at us left, right and centre. Are we too busy to spend time with the Lord? Are we too busy? You know, if you're a core member of the church, are you busily working in your own strength because you're too busy to spend time with the Lord? You know, your life might be filled with noble activity, commendable, but if you're not spending time with him, if you're not spending time with Jesus, with God's word, you're in your own strength. You're not focused on him, you're focused on man-pleasing, you're trying to do everything in your own strength. Preaching is, my wife's here actually, so I've got to be careful, but I'm preaching as much to myself as I am to you, honestly. If you're not spending time with him, with his living word, the Bible, waiting on him, praying, listening, his gentle prompting, then beware, like Peter, taking your eyes off him, focusing on your own abilities. It's not sustainable. It's not fruitful. You need to be careful. Or are you sitting there today feeling condemned? Are you sitting there feeling condemned? Do you feel like you've let Jesus, your master, down? Do you feel like you've done something so terrible, could never be forgiven? Something so terrible that God couldn't possibly forgive you? Think of Peter. Think of Peter as he denied his Lord and Master. Not once, but three times. He's made a rash promise. Have you made a rash promise that you can't actually fulfill? Is it something in your life that you deeply regret? Have you broken a promise? Or have you become resentful in trying to fulfill something that really is impossible? There's great hope, isn't there, in this? Confess, repent, allow God to restore you. You know, three times Peter denied Jesus, emphatically denied. It wasn't a casual thing. It was a deliberate denial. But when Jesus speaks with Peter after, you know, his resurrection, three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me with Christian self-sacrificial love?" And in restoring him, he restores him fully. He restores him to his destiny to shepherd Jesus' flock. He renews him. And forgives him totally. The Lord is gracious and the Lord is compassionate. He knows every hair on your head and mine. He knows your every need. He knows your sin already, and he waits with arms open wide. Finally then, you know, you might be sat there thinking, well, actually, it's going pretty well. I'm not fallen in any way. I'm ticking along. I think I'm doing all right, really, spiritually. I'm with the Lord regularly. I don't think I'm falling short in any way. Praise the Lord for that. That's wonderful. But you might come at some stage to know someone that's fallen. You might consider that they've fallen badly. But follow Jesus' example. Gently restore. Forgive as he forgave, which was totally. You know, remember in Psalm 103, it tells us, doesn't it, that our sin, once confessed and dealt with, is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And God, when God forgives, he remembers our forgiven sins no more. You know, when you forgive, forgive totally. Remember it no more. Don't drag it out at times when actually it might suit. If you forgive, forgive totally. When God forgives, he forgives totally. Do the same. You know, Paul writes to the Galatians, "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you should restore him or her gently and carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ." Remembering again that Peter was restored totally when he disowned his Lord multiple times with curses and with oaths. If you feel like you're an irredeemable failure this morning, you're sat here today thinking, well, you know, on the outwardly I'm smiling, inwardly it's killing me. Have great encouragement from this. We're all like sheep. We've all gone astray. Each of us to his own way. But the Lord knows us. We're his. If you know the Lord, you're his. We've all fallen short of God's perfection. But look, in just a week, we are going to be celebrating the most wonderful thing in all history, that Jesus came to save us. He died on the cross, spilt his blood for you and me, cleansed us totally, and rose again on the third day. What a wonderful, wonderful prospect we have. I'll think of you next Sunday when we're at Wood Green. And pray that you have a great, wonderful celebration. So, dear friends, if you're feeling like this, you can be restored. And if you restored, You think that your ministry is over, you're yesterday's man or woman, you've lost the opportunity to serve the Lord because of something. Total restoration is just like it would be and was for Peter. You will serve again and you would be able to serve totally and accomplish much for the Lord. What a blessing, what a privilege it would be to restore somebody else in that situation. If you know somebody that has fallen, if you know somebody that's struggling, what a privilege, what a blessing to be able to do the Lord's work, help in their restoration. Praise God for his word, and let's pray now as we think about this week ahead. Father, we thank you for your word, your infallible word. We thank you for the testimony of Peter. We thank you that you use people like him that are flawed, people like us that are flawed. It is a privilege, and you are so gracious and compassionate when you use those like us to do your work, your will. Help us to discern what you'd have of each and every one of us. As we look at this week and we think of these things again, your dear Lord Jesus, your sacrifice on the cross for my sin, for our sin here, for the sin of the world. Help us not to take it lightly. Help us to treat it seriously. Father, we pray for this nation of ours that's turned your back upon you. Father, we pray for a revival. We pray, we long for supermarkets not to be filled with Easter bunnies, but to be filled with symbols of the cross. For the cross not to be a dirty word or a symbol of division. We long for the cross and our Lord Jesus Christ to be seen as for who you truly are, for what you've truly done. And we thank you for all of that from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to close by singing Love Divine. How else could we finish this morning? Let's stand and sing Love Divine.